Our scripture reading this morning will come from two different places. The first place will be from Exodus chapter 20. And the second place will be from the book of 1 Timothy. I ask you to look them both up now so that we can turn to them quickly. Exodus 20 and then 1 Timothy chapter 6. Notice I'm working with a regular mic today. Our portable mic is not working, so hopefully I won't back away here too much. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, and we'll be looking at the 10th commandment, and let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And then from 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'll be reading verses 6 through 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as it comes to us from Exodus and 1 Timothy chapter 6. As we have been working our way through these last few commandments, perhaps you have noticed that most people, whether Christian or non-Christian, would agree that breaking these last few commandments would be wrong. Most people would agree that we should not murder. Most people would agree that we should not commit adultery. Most people would agree that we should not steal. And most people would agree that we should not give false testimony against our neighbors. In fact, if we were to break some of these commandments listed, we may even find ourselves in jail. Yet when we come to this 10th commandment, the 10th commandment requires of us something which is not so obviously done. If someone commits murder, people find out. If someone steals, people find out. If adultery is committed, people find out. But coveting is something of the heart. How is coveting to be enforced? And why does God give us this commandment? If we cannot enforce this commandment, if we cannot call in the policemen to arrest us for breaking it, or have the church authorities come forward and bring charges against us for adultery or lying, why does God give us such a command that is to be included in His law? And notice the place where we find it in God's law. The last four commandments that we have looked at have been outward things. The first few commandments were more centered on internal things. And here we find a last commandment dealing with an internal thing. Well, God knows what He is doing. God has carefully placed this commandment within His law because God knows it is important. God has carefully placed this commandment in the place that He has, the last of the commandments given, because He has a message for His people. First of all, Why does God include this commandment along with all the others? For that, let us turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, we read the story of the fall of Adam and Eve. And I'll start reading here at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat from the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will surely not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw the fruit of the tree, and that it was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. Now notice the structure of verse 6. When the woman sees the fruit, she hasn't done anything wrong. She sees something and she thinks about it. But notice what happens after that. She sees that the fruit and begins to think that it is good for food, that it would be very pleasing to the eye as she sees it, and wants to taste it, and she thinks about what it could give her. It is desirable for gaining wisdom. There is a process here. Just seeing something is not wrong. But what Eve did is that she began to think about how nice it would be to have that very thing. Oh, does that fruit look so beautiful? Oh, I wonder what that fruit would taste like. I wonder why God will not let us touch that particular fruit. Perhaps God is keeping something from us that we deserve. Perhaps God is not being kind to us as his people whom he has created. Perhaps we should taste it so that we could have God's wisdom. And so she ate. You see, God knows the structure of sin. God knows how sin works, as this very first sin in the Bible is described. God knows that the sin does not start with the act. But the sins that are committed start with what goes on in the heart. It goes on with the desires, the thoughts of God's people as they consider, as they think about sin. And the act is the finality to the coveting. Notice also in the next chapter, in chapter 4, we have the story, Genesis chapter 4, we have the story of Cain and Abel. And Abel is bringing a good offering before the Lord. Cain is bringing an offering which is not what the Lord requires or desires. And Abel is blessed for his faithfulness. And in verse 6 of chapter 4, we read this. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But you do not do what is right, and sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Cain sees that Abel is being blessed by God more than he is. And Cain feels as if he deserves the same blessing, despite his offering not being as faithful and as good. And God notices what is happening to Cain. Cain is working in his heart evil desires against his brother. Cain believes that he deserves what his brother has, and God warns him, "Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. You must master it." And then he kills his brother. Time and time again, as we read of the sins that God has described people committing throughout the scriptures, the sinful act is the finality to the coveting. And so when God gives us this commandment, the 10th in his law, he is telling us very clearly that we must not only be concerned about the finality of the acts, but But we must also be concerned about our thoughts and our desires and what that means as we stand before God. You see, God has not placed this 10th commandment in a place where we are to question, why is it here? But we are to look at the wise structure that God has used as He has written these commandments. You see, the first commandment and the last commandment are tied together. They bracket God's law. In the first commandment, we read that we are not to have any other gods before Him. As we worship God and as we live before Him, nothing is to become between us and Him. Our relationship before Him must be perfect and must be holy, and we must live with nothing in between. Well, what can come in between? The 10th commandment describes it. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When we worship God as the one true God, when He is our Lord and all the focus of our thoughts and our desires, we don't desire other things. We know that God has desired us as He has desired Israel. And as we respond and live before Him, we are thankful for what He has given us. And because we have Him, we desire nothing more. The children of Israel were delivered from the land of Egypt. Why? Was it because they were good people? Was it because they were not sinners? No. God delivered them from the hand of the Egyptians because God desired them. Because they were part of God's covenant, because He loved them, because He made His promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God is always true and faithful to His promise. God desired these people. He coveted them as His people to worship Him perfectly and wholly. And so, as God's people, living before His face, everything they have has been given to them by God. They had nothing when they came out of Egypt. They were slaves. But the Egyptians gave them valuables. And as they live, desired by God, with everything that has been given to them, given from God, they are to live and to be content with what God has given them. Remember what we read in our commandments today out of the Catechism, question and answer 80. The 10th commandment requireth full contentment with our own condition, with a right and a charitable frame of spirit towards our neighbor and that all that is his. The heart of this commandment is that we are content with God and with what He has given us. When God tells His people that they are to have no other gods before Him, God is telling them, look, I have loved you. I have desired you and coveted you alone and of all the peoples of this earth. And you, as you live before me, must also covet me and desire me. And if you have me, and if you consider all the things that I have done for you, why would you desire anything else? If you have me, you have everything that you need. And even more, as we live in the New Testament, God has required this of us. Even more. Turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You see that? We as God's people, those who have Christ as their Savior, have been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. God has rescued us from sin. He has delivered us. He has chosen us and elected us as His people. And in Christ, we have all that we need. Look at verse 4. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the One He loves. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. God has saved us as He has saved Israel in Exodus 20. He has elected us. He has chosen us. Is it because we are not sinners? Is it because we are good people and then somehow we deserve this? No, this is because God has desired us, because God has coveted us as His people. Because of that, He has brought us into the heavenly realms. Verse 3. He has given us every spiritual blessing that there is in Christ. In Christ, we have all that we need. We don't need anything more. And we must be content with Christ. Look at the end of verse 7. In accordance with the riches of God's grace that He has lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. God has desired you so much that He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. God has desired you so much that He has lavished you with the riches of the grace of His Son. God has coveted you. And you, as God's people, must covet and desire Him as He has loved you. In the 10th commandment, God is declaring that you must not covet other things of this world. If you have Christ, you have all that you need. Why would you need more here on this earth? Be content with what God has given you here, because God has richly blessed you eternally there. Turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, as we read a moment ago, Timothy addresses this. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. When the people of Israel came out of the land of slavery, they had nothing. God gave them things. But when they died, they could not take those things with them. When we come into this world, we have nothing. We are born naked as a child, with no clothes, with no possessions, and God provides for us here on this earth. We are born into families with things that can clothe us, that can provide for us. We are blessed in our life with the opportunity to earn a living and given things that we can have and by which we can live. But when we leave this earth, we leave the same way we came in, with nothing. Why would anyone desire to build up their earthly riches, to build up their heavenly kingdom, to build up their earthly kingdom so that they have a name for themselves on this earth. Once you leave, you don't have it anymore. Once you die, the only thing that you have is the riches of Christ and His grace. And so as we live on this earth, we must live as if we are there. Who would stand before God in heaven and desire another house or someone else's wife? As you live and as you stand before God in heaven, you have all that you need. You don't need anything more because you have God, because you have Christ. You won't think of gazing upon anything else because in Christ you have it all. And that's how you must live here. And so in verse 6, when Paul says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain," he means that as you live here on earth and as you look at your neighbor, don't do like Eve. Don't begin to think how it looks like God has blessed someone else more than you. Don't think about how nice it would be if you could have that or if you could have that. Don't wonder why God has given it to your neighbor and not to you. But know that God has sent His Son, that He has desired you, that He has coveted you as His child, that you have all that you need. And as you live, He's given you all that you need. That's godliness with contentment. And godliness with contentment in the place and with the things that God has given you is great gain. Why? Look at verse 8. "But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Why does Paul write about some people who have wandered from the faith? Because as they live on this earth, they are not content with God. They are not thinking of the riches of God's grace that He has provided them in Christ. But they think about what they don't have. They think about the things that they desire to attain while here on this earth. And soon their focus is not on their heavenly riches, but on their earthly riches. That's why Paul gives this warning in 1 Timothy chapter 6. That's why God has given us this commandment, the 10th commandment, the last of His law. In the first commandment, we learn that we are to love God with all our hearts, soul, minds, and strength. In this last commandment, we are to learn that we are to desire God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and not the things of this world. The first and the last commandment are tied together. As we desire Christ, He has desired us. We desire Him because He has desired us. And so this commandment is calling us this morning to focus our life not on what we don't have, but on what we do have in Christ. To be content with the many things that God has given us, not to focus on what we don't have, Not to live our lives thinking about our neighbor. Oh, I wish I had what so-and-so had. Oh, so-and-so looks happier than me because God has blessed them. Why hasn't God blessed me like so-and-so? Oh, I wish I had a spouse like that person. How come God gives somebody like that to somebody else and not me? Maybe God doesn't love me. A lot of people live just like that. And so when we have our focus on God, when we are content with Him and all the things He has given us, it is very easy for us to keep the last part of this command as it is described in our catechism. We are to live with a right and charitable frame of spirit towards our neighbor and all that is his. If you are truly content with God, when someone has something, you don't think about how you don't have it. But you're happy for the other person that God has given them that. When mom and dad scoop ice cream for you and your brother gets more than you, instead of being jealous, you're thankful that they have more. And you're happy with what you have. If your brother or sister is more talented or more gifted than what you are, and they're able to do things that you can't do, instead of being jealous and wonder why God hasn't given you those gifts, you're thankful that God has given them those gifts. If your neighbor has a nicer house or a nicer car or has something that you wish you could have, you're not jealous and desirous and envious that they have it and you don't. You don't question God why somebody else is blessed more than you. But you're thankful. You encourage them. You're happy for them. You rejoice that God has blessed them in that way, and you rejoice that God has blessed you the way He has. If you see someone else happy in their marriage, you're not jealous and wonder why yours can't be that way and wish you were married to someone else. You rejoice that they are happy. You rejoice that they have a relationship like that. You rejoice that God has blessed them in that way. That's keeping the 10th commandment. It's knowing that God has given you all that you need in Christ, and you're content and happy with Him. We said at the beginning that this is one of those commands that is not outward, but inward. It's one that pastors and elders and policemen don't know about. Yet it's also true that when it is done, it is the beginning of something worse. How are you doing? Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that we can read from your word how you have lavished us with the riches of Christ. How we can know that when we have you, we don't need anything else. And we pray, O God, that you would help us to desire you as you have desired us. We pray, Lord, that we may always know and remember that the blood of your Son was poured out for us, that you have chosen us and delivered us from sin, that we may leave this world having far greater riches than what anything we could have here. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to live content with the things you've given us on earth, that our focus may always be that in you we have all that we need. Help us, Lord, to encourage our neighbor in what they have, Help us not to be jealous of things that others have and we don't, but to be thankful for Christ, to be thankful for our life, to be thankful for the things that we have given us, that we may know that forever we may live with you, content in Christ. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.